just in case you're worried. I feel better. And this prayer, gracious and holy God, startle us with that reminder that although loss is an inevitable part of our story, it is not the end of our story. Amen. Blessed. Ever feel like that sometimes? What odd words, what strange words, what confusing words. Blessed, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed. Now those words of Jesus, I think, are both unsettling, but also kind of hopeful. But I don't know about you, I know if you find yourself in that place of sadness, that place of deep, deep sorrow, that dark place, it's kind of hard to trust that there's any blessings around. I feel compelled, compelled is the right word. I feel compelled this morning to talk about grief and loss. Because so many of you have experienced profound, profound loss and sadness and sorrow in the last few months. I was just sharing with someone the other day, I think in the 20 years that I have been in ministry, these last couple months perhaps have been the heaviest pastoral load I've carried in all of that time, just trying to seek to be present where I can be present. So if you're in a place today where it's smooth sailing, and I love what Anne Lamott said, life is a big emergency room. We're all in it. You're either the one on the table being cared for, or you're the one doing the caring. Eventually those roles will switch. If you're the one whose kind of life is smooth sailing for you right now, praise God. May you store this message up somewhere. For the rest of us, I hope there might be some blessing. You know, loss is inevitable. Loss is an inevitable part of life. We experience loss the very first day we're born, as we lose the safety and security of our mother's womb. And it would seem like after that, life is just one continuous string of losses, one loss after another. To choose to live fully, to love deeply, is to risk loss. Remember when my dad died not that long ago, I remember being with him in the nursing home alone, and I had the sacred privilege to be with him as he made his transition from this life to more life. And it was peaceful, but it was also really strange. It just didn't seem real. And I remember leaving the nursing home in the wee hours of the morning, and as I was driving back to my parents' house, I passed cars on their way to work, as if nothing happened. And I remember pulling into my parents' driveway just as the milkman, they live in northern Lake Wobegon area here, as the milkman was there to deliver the milk bottles, like he did every day. And I remember something in me just wanting to scream, oh, wait a minute. How can you go to work? How can you deliver milk? How can life be business as usual When my world has just fallen apart. You know, when you experience grief, when you experience loss, then the grief as the result of loss, it's as if you enter into two worlds. There's the world that just keeps on going. And there's the world of grief. And it's almost like they're in this parallel universe. And when you're in that world of grief, there are times where this other world just doesn't seem to make any sense at all anymore. Somebody's kind of shifted everything. And just as you somehow need to, you're required to make physical arrangements to accommodate loss and the absence of someone you love. I'm clean out a closet. Sell a car. Change the message on the answering machine. Just as we're required to make those physical shifts, there are also emotional and spiritual shifts that are required, that somehow we can incorporate what has happened into our story in a way, hopefully, that doesn't diminish us, but may even hold the seeds of possibility that our lives will be enlarged. Someone wrote, "Grief either transforms you or destroys you, but it doesn't ever leave you the same." I love the poetry of Mary Oliver. Mary Oliver is my favorite poet, and she wrote this incredible poem called Heavy as her way of trying to cope with the loss of her beloved partner of over 40 years. And here's the poem, if I can get it right. And I can't. She wrote, "That time I thought I could not go any closer to grief or I would die. I went closer and I did not die. Surely God must have had his hand in this, as well as friends. But still I was bent. Laughter, in the words of poet, was nowhere to be found around me. And then my friend Daniel said, Daniel, brave even among the lions, it is not the weight, it is how you carry it. Books, bricks, grief, it is how you carry it, how you embrace it, balance it, carry it for those times when you cannot and would not put it down. So I kept practicing. Have you noticed? Have you heard from time to time laughter that comes from my startled mouth? I linger to admire the things of the world that are kind but also troublesome. Roses in the wind, sea geese on a steep wave, a love for which there is no reply." I can't shake that image in that poem, that time that I would go closer, where I thought that if I would go closer to my grief, I would die. I don't know about you, but I get that. I mean, I get that fear of, you know, I just can't go any closer to that grief. I just can't go any closer to that pain. But yet the therapist will tell us that somehow we need to find the courage to move towards our pain if we want to move forward. But at times like that, everything within me, every inclination I have is to run as far away as I possibly can. I mean, our culture is a quick fix, fast-paced culture that wants us to kind of get over our grief, get on with it, get moving, get back into life as quickly as possible. Our culture doesn't like very much to walk in the valley of the shadow of death. We prefer to run through it. And if possible, to run around it. We don't like to face it. Sometimes people may wonder, and sometimes people even say it, you know, have you gotten over this yet? As if our grief somehow is a project to be completed with a timeline and a use-by date. As if somehow our lives are a science project to be solved. When we are at our most vulnerable, we're people that just need to be loved. So grief is hard work. It's heart work. It's soul work that needs to be tended patiently, gently, courageously. You know, I've been at many memorial services where clergy such as myself try to proclaim a faith that says, you know, there is no need to cry. We are people of faith. I get so mad. There is every reason to cry. Our hearts have just been broken open. But our faith does say, our losses, they're part of our story. They're not something to get over like a bad case of the flu. They're part of our story, our sacred story. But our faith, and I think what Jesus was trying to tell those folks on that mountainside is it's not the end of the story. Suffering, darkness, death, as real as it is, does not and will not have the final word. So we shed our tears, our hearts break. But we do not cry as people without hope. You know, our culture doesn't like pain very much. Do you notice that? We like to avoid pain. We like to kind of trivialize it or run away from it, medicate it, do anything but face it. If you have a headache, what do? Not only that, I have the 24-hour one. So you don't even have to think about your headache now for another 24 hours. Nowhere do we kind of give space to face the pain of our headache and begin asking those questions, I wonder why I have a headache in the first place. We flee as quickly as possible. You know, there are a couple tasks in grief work if it's to become a sacred journey. One is an emotional task, and I think that is actually being willing to face, feel, and own our pain that we want healed. I remember when my dad died, I got a lot of cards, which I appreciated so much. And many of the cards said, "You're in my thoughts and prayers." I use that phrase a lot. After a while, if I'm totally frank with you, after a while, those words became kind of hollow. Kind of trite. I so desperately yearned for someone to acknowledge my anguish. Not fix it, not make me feel better, but someone just to notice, to acknowledge how deep the wound cut into my heart. Probably the best card I got was a friend Two words. All it said was two words. This sucks. It was almost just those two simple words gave me permission to feel, gave me permission to be angry, gave me permission to be sad, gave me permission to just be overwhelmed by all of those emotions that were flooding that I tried the best I could to hold back. You might be wondering why there's so much Kleenex in here. I'm asked that question a lot the last few weeks. Why is there so much Kleenex in the sanctuary? The Kleenex is there, not hoping that you have to use it. The Kleenex is there just to let you know. Your emotions are welcome here. Your pain is welcome here. Your feelings are welcome here. You don't have to be okay here. You know the book, I'm Okay, You're Okay? I prefer I'm Not Okay. Good chance you're not okay either. And that's okay. That you don't have to have it all together here. I mean, so often I hear people, they tell me, you know, I just can't go to church yet because I know I'm going to cry. And I know I just don't have it together. And I get that. I understand that totally. I understand that. But what I yearn for, what I dream for, what I pray for, this is the very place. This is the very place you turn to when you're at your most vulnerable. So that you might know that you're not alone. When your heart is breaking and you can't manage to sing, that you might feel others singing for you. When your heart is breaking and you can't even manage to even fathom what the words are to pray, that you might just trust others praying for you. So the first emotional task of good grief, that sacred journey, is to give ourselves permission to grieve, to feel those emotions, and to know that you're okay. They're normal. There's nothing wrong with you. They're actually part of what helps us heal. And if you give yourself permission to feel, often there's a spiritual task we encounter, which is to deliberately choose gratitude over resentment. Khalil Gibran, the poet, said, "Sorrow is joy unmasked. We weep for what has been our delight, for what has been our joy, for what has been our gift." The irony and the paradox, it's through the weeping that you come to the gift, that you recognize the gift. Have you ever noticed that life isn't fair? Have you ever noticed that life is rarely the way you think it's supposed to be? Have you ever noticed, in the words of my friend, there are times, often too many times, where life sucks? But it's how we choose to respond to life that makes all the difference in the world. And resentment is real. Sometimes resentment is an understandable choice that people make. But resentment and bitterness are also the most destructive life forces, I think, on the face of the planet. Resentment and bitterness is that unexpressed, cold anger that centers into our being and hardens our hearts. And that resentment and bitterness can kind of invade and pervade our thoughts and invade our actions, become the air around us, that's so much so that we no longer recognize it. It becomes our story. There's an African saying that says the only way out of the desert is through. The irony is oftentimes the first step away from resentment to gratitude is weeping. Those tears have a way of planting the seeds of hope in our hearts. Those tears have a way of cleansing our eyes that we begin to see the gift that was ours. That we begin to see that life itself was never promised. It's a gift. Precious. Every breath, a gift. Paradoxically, the beauty and preciousness of life is intimately connected to the fragility and oftentimes even tragedy of life. And sometimes it's only in the fragility and the tragedy that we awaken to how beautiful and precious life really is. Loss is inevitable. It's part of our story. I think what Jesus was trying to say to those folks on that mountainside, it's not the end of the story. As we carry our grief, there is a love greater than our losses that carry us. One final thing. Our grief may be our own, but it should not be lived alone. We need each other. It's not our strength and our togetherness that unites us. You know what we hold most in common? Is our loss, is our tears. Look at the people around you. Look at the people you encounter every day. See them. See the pain. You don't have to say anything. Just be there. If your hands are clenched, if your heart is clenched, open your hands and heart. Ask for help. Speak to me. Speak to Greg. Speak to Elizabeth, our care coordinator. Let us walk with you. It occurred to me to this week when Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, that maybe perhaps what he was really saying is we are the blessing. That when we walk alongside someone and help them carry that weight, the next step isn't so hard. It's not the weight. It's how you carry it. God, as we carry our grief, as we carry our loss, as we carry our sadness, we thank you that it is you who carries us and refuses to ever let us go. Amen. The offering.